Now, we did a detour. Romans 12 led us into a study that we did, which I don't normally do, which was a topical study on walking in the Spirit. And so right now, just as a quick kind of, we got to kind of bring things back up to speed, in chapter 13, it really is a continuation of chapter 12. You understand, in the original writing, there is no chapter and verse breaks. We did that just so that it makes it easier for us to be able to find our way around. But in the original scroll, this would just continue on. It's one complete letter, you see. It's the letter to the Romans. And so in this, we've seen that in chapter 12, Paul began dealing with our relationships in all aspects of the Christian life, dealing with our relationships and also our responsibilities, but you know, we could say our responsibilities in those relationships. And so these chapters, as Paul normally does, it's where he will give us his doctrine, and then he doesn't leave it at just doctrine, because that would be dry, that would turn us into legalists. So then he says, okay, now we're going to apply the doctrine and show you where the rubber meets the road, show you how this now applies in our real life. And so that's Paul's method. He says, here's the doctrine. Now, how do you do this in daily living? How does it work out in our daily life? And so this is where the rubber meets the road, and that's what these few chapters are all about. These are the ones that really show us what the exterior as well as the interior Christian life should look like. What should our hearts be like as Christians? We need to know this stuff. We don't want to compare ourselves to other people, although, yes, that's okay, but we want to compare ourselves and we want to say, am I being obedient to what God's Word says? And if I am, and I measure myself by the Word of God, then that'll show you and that'll give us a great depiction of where we need to be. So this is what a person who has been identified with Jesus Christ will act like. And doesn't it break your heart when you hear, when you're out and about, you know, when you tell someone you're a Christian, they say, well, you know, I don't know about those Christian people. Because if you ask me, you know, Christians are no different than anybody else. Have you guys ever heard that? Doesn't that break your heart? And for me, as a pastor especially, that just, I just go, oh, it just kills me. So what are we supposed to be looking like out in the world? How are we supposed to be behaving? What should be in our hearts that should be erupting into our daily living? And that's what Paul deals with in these chapters. And so understand, these are the holiness chapters, but first of all, let me make sure you understand. These are not rules and regulations that we say, oh, okay, this is our to-do list. If you approach this as a to-do list, then, man, you're going to be very legalistic, self-righteous. But more, I look at this when I read it and I say, Lord, this is my prayer list. This is what I want to be like. This is what I desire in my own life. So, Lord, as I read this, help me to apply that into my own life. May you bring that to a reality, to fruition in my own life. You see? So when you approach the scriptures that way, God will then begin to write this stuff upon your heart. And so I encourage you to do that. So what is a born-again Christian? What are we being transformed into? What should we be looking like every day or more and more each day? And that's what this passage is all about. But to build upon what Cassie just said, which was absolutely beautiful, to build upon what she said, this is not something that we can do with human effort or human ingenuity or even human discipline. Even though, yes, we do put forth effort. Yes, we do engage our minds into the Christian life. And yes, you know, we are to be participants in this. But how this happens is by recognizing we can't do it on our own. Just as what Cassie just said, it's by recognizing, Lord, I can't do this, and so I surrender my life to you. Lord, you bring that about in my life, because I realize this is impossible for me to do with my own abilities and my own power. It takes us back, if you will, because remember what it said? Look back over in chapter 12, in verse 1. Look what it says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren and sistren, remember that, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Before Paul takes us into this section on Christian living, he says, here's how it is obtained. You have to lay yourself on the altar of sacrifice, on the altar of surrender, and say, I can't do this, Lord, without you. So therefore, Lord, I submit myself to you, and I ask you, Lord, to begin that work in me. I submit myself day by day, surrendering. And it's not just a single time of surrendering. It's day by day, moment by moment, saying, Lord, I commit my life to you. You've got to make me that Christian person that you want me to be. I cannot do it without you, Lord. And if we will live our Christian life like that, you'll begin to see more and more of these character traits come to reality in our own lives. Does that make sense? It's not done by saying, okay, today I'm going to really be more loving. That's it. The Bible says to be loving, so I'm going to really do it today. Trust me. You're going to walk out the door and you're going to notice right off the bat something that you didn't see yesterday. You're going to go to open up the car door on your car, and there you're going to see the big scratch where someone let a shopping cart ram into the side of your door. Now, I hope that's not prophecy. But that's when you're going to say, what? Who did that? What idiot did this? And God's going to say, I thought you just said you're going to be more loving today. You see, God's going to say, okay, you want to be more loving? It's where you have to surrender your life and say, Lord, I can't. I'm not going to make this a to-do list. I'm going to surrender to you. Lord, fill me with your love. More on that in just a minute. So that's kind of where we are. That's kind of what brings us. So what responsibilities, if you will, what in our relationships have we discussed so far? First, as we began in chapter 12, it was our relationship with God. Then he moved us into our relationship with what we call the universal body of Christ. That means the church globally, not just our own little home church. We are a part of the overall body of Christ. As Cassie goes to Africa, as Christy goes back to Germany, and, you know, in second service, I think I got to introduce you guys to Kostya and Mariana last week. They're going to be here second service. As they go back to Russia, they are a part of the church globally in other areas. And so Paul dealt with our relationships with the general body of Christ. And then he moved it to the local church with each other. How are we supposed to treat one another? How are we supposed to get along? Fourth, which was really kind of what became the sticking point that launched us into our series, was how do we deal with and what is our responsibility in our relationships with our enemies or those who oppose us? The people that don't like us. The people that pick on us. The person at work that's always trying to say mean stuff to you. The person at work that's trying to take your job, gossiping behind your back. How are we supposed to treat them? How are we supposed to relate to them? And so we dealt with that. And so if you weren't here many months ago when we did chapter 12, I encourage you, go next door to the Info Center, and we have the tape right there. So then, that sets the stage for us. And I'm sorry for a lengthy introduction, but we needed to kind of review that because some of you weren't even here during that particular time. So that sets the stage for the rest of the section on our responsibility. And the next one is probably the least loved section of our responsibilities. What is our responsibility to the government, to the governing authorities? How are we supposed to interact with the governing authorities? It's an interesting section, and I know many of you are saying, okay, I just tuned him out. I'm done. I'm waiting for the Charger game. Well, they played yesterday, so I think the Padres. So chapter 13, verse 1, let's check it out, okay? Let every soul, in other words, every person, be subject to the governing authorities. Why? There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by whom? Notice it doesn't say by your vote, although yes, we participate in the process. Who puts them in place? What does it say? God does. Very good. So I made you say it, even though you don't like it. And so very, very important. First of all, Paul probably knew to every Jew that he was writing to. Remember, who was the governing power in the world at this particular time? The Romans were. Paul is writing, even though he knows that the Jews are being governed by the Romans, and they don't like it. So Paul, before he begins to explain this section to his Jewish brothers and sisters, he says, look, guys, we need to set the stage here. You need to be fully understanding of the fact that no governing authority, no government is in a position without God knowing it. God is the one that sets it up. God is the one that takes it down. If you write in your Bible, I want to encourage you, right next to chapter 13, verse 1, write down Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and also chapter 4, verse 32. Because in that section of the book of Daniel, Daniel makes it very clear, King Nebi, you wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God allowing it to take place. I'll show you some more here in just a minute. But in other words, in spite of what things look like, in spite of what we see in our current world system, in spite of what we see in our current, the policies that are coming into place, God is on the throne. You understand that? And God is not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. God is not, you know, a liberal. He's not a conservative. God is God. And he's on the throne, and he is just and fair in everything that he does. And he knows what he's doing. So God doesn't suddenly, you know, he's, now, very important, whether we agree with what he's doing or not is not the issue. Whether we agree with who's in office or not is not the issue. You understand? We have to trust that God knows what he's doing. I can tell you right now, God has not suddenly realized, oh my goodness, did you see the latest CNN poll on George Bush? Is that an all-time low? Whose idea was it to let George be the president? God is not up in heaven asking people, what should we do? How can we get his public opinion to get raised up? You know, he's not up there saying, oh my goodness, did I make a mistake? I mean, he was doing good in the beginning. What was I thinking? God doesn't, you guys understand, God knows what he's doing. And he's got people in place just like he wants them in place. He allows power to people that he wants, because if not, if it was all happening without his knowledge, then he's not God, you see. So first of all, Paul wants to make this very, very clear that the governing authorities are allowed by God. God knows what he's doing. And yes, we're required to participate in the voting process. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying, oh, well, then if God's in control, why should I vote? No, no, no. We do have responsibilities, you see. But let me just show you something. We need to think this through, because we are supposed to be submitted to the governing authorities. Now, there are some things that we're going to discuss about that. But understand this. Jesus Christ himself is the example of this particular principle. Let me show you something, because I know what you're thinking. Rob, do I have to be, you know, subjected to the liberal mindset? You know, Jesus didn't have liberals during his time, did he? Jesus, you know, didn't have these crazy people to be subjected to. He wasn't dealing with the kind of corruption and government that we see right now. Oh, really? Think it through. Ponder the Gospels. Think this through. Because who did Jesus have to deal with? Remember the dude named Pontius Pilate? He was the governor at this particular time. Remember back in John 19, and you can write that down, when Jesus was on trial, think this through. They bring before Pontius Pilate, as he sits upon his big throne, as he's big cheese at that particular point in time. And there they bring Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, in human form. They bring him, and they throw Jesus down before Pontius Pilate, who's sitting there all smug, looks down upon Jesus. And he says, so tell me, they tell me that you say that you're a king. Is this so? Jesus remains silent, fulfilling prophecy. As a lamb was led before the shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is submitted to the plan and the will of God, and he understands something, and I'll show you this. So Pilate then asks him some other questions, and Jesus gives no reply, and then Pontius Pilate boldly says, "What? You're not talking to me? Huh? You're not going to speak to me?" And then he says this, which just shows you. He says, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And I also have the power to release you. So you best be talking to me because I'm the one that's in control." Isn't that interesting? Here he is standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus standing there. And Pilate's telling him, "I'm the one that's in control." Isn't that funny? And here's what Jesus said in John 19:11. Let me read it to you. Jesus answered and he says this, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Jesus pointed out, "Pilate, listen, you don't understand. You're just a pawn in a big whole honking play of things here. You're just the vehicle by which my Father is going to accomplish his plan and his will. God has allowed you to be in this position for one reason and one reason only, that I might be crucified. And so you're going to say to go do it. Ultimately, you're going to be the one that's going to say, go ahead and go, you know, crucify this man." So Jesus Christ himself submitted to this authority for the present time because it was a part of the plan and the will of God. You see, Jesus looked beyond Pilate and he saw the hand of God. And that's what we got to do too, you guys. That's what we have to do also. So who was really in control? Pilate or God? Think that through. Who do you think was really in control? Pilate or God? Who do you think? Very good, class. Very good. I want to make sure you guys are still awake, okay? So Jesus needed to die for our sins. Pilate was just a vehicle to accomplish this. But what I want you to see here is we have two main authorities. And this is very important for the time that we're living in right now, okay? Very, very important. We see God's government and human government. Now, it's very important that we catch this. Two governing authorities. Now, listen, because things are changing in the United States. They've already changed in Germany. They've already changed in the Netherlands. They've already changed in Canada. And they're trying to bring about those kind of changes in our country also. So this is very important because I think that we're going to see things that we never thought in a million years that we would see. How many of you ever thought in a million years there would be millions of dollars spent trying to take a cross down from Mount Soledad in your lifetime? You know, I'm late 40s. Okay? Is 49 still considered late 40s? Okay, I can still do that until I turn 50, you see. I can remember when we were in school, when I was at Wilson Junior High School, maybe some of you remember this also, when the bell rang wherever you were at, you stopped and we said the Pledge of Allegiance over the entire system. How many of you did that when you were growing up? You guys remember that? Look at that. Look around. Those of you that are young, look around. We said the Pledge of Allegiance. And who would have ever dreamed they would take that out? Isn't that interesting? So we have been moving in a direction for quite some time right now. And I believe we're going to see it get even crazier. And so it's very important that you get this, okay? Remember Peter and John, they got arrested. Why? For teaching about Jesus. And here's what happened to them. After they, you know, they beat them up and all of that kind of stuff, whipped them, put them in jail, they gave them, you know, as they were releasing them, he said, "Now, you stop speaking the name of Jesus Christ." So the human government was telling these two Christian men to knock it off about talking about Jesus in the public marketplace. You remember what they said? Let me remind you. You can write this down. Acts 5:29. Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority." Or we need to obey God rather than man. Now, we need to be careful about this, though, gang. Listen very, very carefully. This is a fine line for us as Christian people. This doesn't mean we incite a rebellion or civil disobedience. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about, hey, let's go buy guns and start burying food and get ready for the big fight. You know, that when they come to, you know, take our guns away and tell us that we got to stop talking about Jesus, I could pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. Now, that's not what I'm talking about here, okay? Even though I've seen those bumper stickers in the parking lot. That's not what I'm talking about. Because there were other times that the apostles fully, completely submitted to the governing authorities. But on this occasion, they said, you know what? You're telling us to not talk about Jesus? We can't do that because God is, we have a higher authority that we are submitted to. Have you guys seen those, the Hebrew National commercials? It's kind of funny, huh? The Hebrew National hot dogs. We are called by a higher authority. That's kind of funny. Anyway, I'm back. So, showing now the two main authority. See, my mind drifts towards hot dogs. What's wrong with me? I'm still eating like, you know, really, it's been a fun thing. So, God must be our first authority, and we must be faithful to Him. Government then becomes second. If government tells us to do something that is against the Word of God, then we have to submit to God. But it's how we do that, not in civil disobedience, not in open rebellion. Don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to incite riots here. We respectfully say, I need to do what God is telling me to do. And so, and listen, very, very important, never, ever try to justify what you're doing if it's not found in the pages of this book. You see? It must line up with the pages of Scripture, or don't do it. So this needs to be very, very clear. So right now, and also, let me tell you this, that then is the means by which we will not allow our feelings or our emotions get in the way of doing what God has told us to do. Because that can mislead us, you see? So it's got to be more than a feeling, more than an opinion. It needs to be backed up by the Word of God. And I can tell you right now, it's probably going to come to this in our country. They're already trying to pass laws where pastors cannot stand and talk about sin, but you know what? The one main sin that they're saying that we can't talk about openly is the sin of homosexuality. See, they're targeting specific things to say, if you say that, that's hate speech, you can be arrested for that. You understand? They're trying to pass laws about that even now. They're trying to get to a place where your kids, and some of you have already seen this take place, you know, for those of you that are, we have educators here in the room, where kids can wear shirts with death metal on it and, you know, all these ugly, you know, weird-looking, you know, evil pictures on it, but you let a kid wear a shirt that says, you know, nothing but the blood of Jesus, I'm sorry, you have to take that and turn that inside out because that's offensive. See, we're moving down a path where sooner or later we may be faced with the same choice and the same decision that Paul the Apostle was faced with. Well, you know what? I'm sorry, I can't do that. If I'm going to have to be arrested for teaching the Word of God book by book, chapter by verse, or chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and if we happen to be in a section that is going to deal with a sin that may be viewed as hate speech, well, then, you know, I'm sorry, but I have to obey God before I obey man. You see? And so we may be headed that direction. Listen, that's happened already in Canada. You guys think I'm crazy. It's already happened in Canada. And in China right now, isn't it interesting? As Dan clearly shared the statistics, China is a church where they've said, you cannot have a church unless it has been government sanctioned. The government wants to make sure they're not talking about Jesus in a way that they don't know about. So you know what the church did? Went underground. And said, well, we're not going to stop. They went underground. It's the fastest growing church in the world is the church in China. Isn't that radical? So Satan's not winning that battle either. So all I'm trying to say is, if government is going to go against the Word of God, then we have to submit to God. If government isn't going against or asking us to do something that is against the Word of God, then we need to submit to the governing authority. It's very, very simple. In other words, here's the deal. We as Christians should be good citizens. Very, very simple. Paul was telling that to people that were living under Roman authority, and they were not fair at all, let me tell you. And he's telling them, be good citizens. So with that said, well, let's just see if we can get... He gives several reasons why they should obey the government. So let's just take the first one, okay? Let's just get through the first one, and next week we'll continue. We'll finish up chapter 13 next week. So I've got to do more than one verse, all right? Because I know what you guys are thinking. Well, he's back to his old self again. Verse 2. Actually, I should have said, let's continue. Because that sounds better than verse 2 after 20 minutes. You know what I'm saying? Therefore, see the word therefore? Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself one question. What is it therefore? It's connecting verse 1 and verse 2. You see that? Okay, watch. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, in verses 2 through 4, I'm going to emphasize a couple of words so that I can show you what is the motive that Paul is trying to bring about here. Okay? Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid, hint, hint, of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be, what does that word say? Afraid, hint, hint. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he, and when he's referring to the he, he's talking about, if you will, the governing authority. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So let me explain this to you how this works. As we just discussed, Paul connects verses 1 and verse 2. Okay, he says God is the one that is ultimately in charge of all of this stuff. He lets people into power. He takes them out. So it's not up to us to do that. Although we are to exercise our right to vote, because that is something that is a privilege that God has given to us in this country. So then he moves on and he says, all right, since we've just talked about that, if you resist the governing authorities, then who are we really resisting? God, who is behind the governing authorities. If Jesus would have stood before Pontius Pilate and said, I ain't doing this. You don't tell me what to do. Do you understand who I am? And Jesus could have had, you know, laser beam eyes and he could have, you know, destroyed the whole area right there on the spot if he wanted to. He could have went... And his white stallion could have come out of the, opened the clouds. He could have hopped on it and, you know, he could have made a mess if he wanted to. But he didn't do that. Why? Because Jesus understood, I am going to submit to this governing authority right now because behind that is God who is in control of all of it. So in essence, Jesus is saying, I'm submitting to God by submitting to this authority. Isn't that interesting? And if I resist it, then I'm resisting God who is behind it all. So it's very important that we grasp that. Very, very important. So now then, what happens in this particular point is he says, let me give you some reasons why we should do that. Let me give you some motivation as to why we should submit to to the governing authorities. You see, the law is designed, and well, first of all, I think you got it. So you can put a little note next to verses 2 through 4. The motive of fear. Why should we submit? Well, because of fear. So then Paul explains, and let me put it to you in our language. Right here, the law, if you will, is set up to execute wrath or judgment. It's set up to execute consequences. So here's how it works. It is supposed to be, in effect, for our protection. And if you look at 99% of, you know, even our legal system right now, it's designed to protect us from people. And from each other, really. And so the legal system is designed to do that. Without it, we would have chaos, we would have riots, okay? But even natural laws, the laws of nature are designed for our protection, right? Think about that. You know, gravity is not just a good idea. It's the law, okay? So it's very important we understand that, all right? So the legal system is designed with consequences so that if you break the law, there's a consequence. So think about this. The speed limit is out there. They know that turns are so set up to where if you take this turn at X number of miles per hour, it will be done safely. There's a safety on Main Street that says, I think it's, anybody know what the speed limit is on Main Street? Larry? Was it like 35 or something like that, I think? Or I don't even know. See, I'm in big trouble, all right? So if I decided, you know what, I want to go 100 miles an hour down Main Street, do I have the right to do that? Well, yeah, I do. But if Larry pulls up behind me and flips his, you know, lights me up, throws his lights on, the law says 35. Now, I can exercise my freedom and say, I'm going to go 100 miles an hour. I don't care what the law says. But then Larry says, well, but Rob, here's the deal. The law says 35. So I'm going to write you up this little piece of paper that says you now owe $500. There's a consequence that is tagged to the broken law, you see? And so if a person steals, if they kill or whatever, there are consequences predetermined for the crimes that we commit that are designed to make us afraid to break the law. Now, why do people speed most of the time? Because they're not afraid. Because most of the time we get away with it, don't we? Most of the time we get away with it. Most of the time we look at, you know, the speed limit is, you know, 60 miles an hour or whatever it is on a given freeway. And we set the cruise control at 70 because we think, I can go 70 and still get away with it. I can break the law and still get away with it. Now, this isn't me laying a guilt trip on you because I do the same thing, all right? And I know you're saying, but Rob, I thought you were perfect. No, you know, I hate to burst your bubble. You now know that, okay? So they are designed with some sort of pain in mind. These consequences are designed to deter us not to break the law in the first place, and if we break it once, to deter us from breaking it again. You understand? Many years ago, it was pouring down stinking rain in the middle of the wintertime. So Mari and I don't even know what the penalty is now, but somebody will shout it out. So Mari has to go into the grocery store next door. So I pull in, and it's pouring down rain. So I said, well, here's the deal. I'm going to pull into this handicapped spot. I'm just going to let you out. I'm not parking there. I'll leave the car running. I will be in the driver's seat. I'm just waiting there. Larry's shaking his head saying, bad boy, bad boy. Listen, we're talking 1 minute after I'm sitting there in the handicap spot while Mari runs quickly in because it's pouring down rain. I didn't want her to get wet, being a good husband. All of a sudden, I see lights behind me. Cop gets out. I'm sorry, police officer gets out. He comes up to me and he says, you know, you're in a handicapped spot. And I said, I'm just waiting. I'm not parking. And he says, you're not even allowed to wait in this spot. And he says, and it's pouring down rain and I'm standing here in the rain and I'm not happy about it. So he writes up the ticket, hands it to me. I think at that time, how much is it now, Larry, for a handicap? $400. It was $440. It was $100 for me at that time. Now I did this. I went. I said, "Well, I'm going to go see, you know, stand before the judge and tell him I wasn't parking there. I was only waiting." I tried it. The judge goes, "Nice try. $100. Pay it." Let me tell you what. I've never done it again. Why? Because the consequence was painful enough to me to deter me from doing it again. The fear motive works. You understand what I'm saying? And it's supposed to be designed in that way all across the board, you see? So we as Christians then should be good law-abiding citizens. This way we don't have to be afraid. Have you ever been driving down the road? Here you are, you're on the freeway, right? You're driving down the road and all of a sudden from behind you there appears a police car, CHP or something like that. All of a sudden you see one. What's the first thing you do? You let your foot off the gas and you look at the speedometer, right? And you know what? It's funny. You talk to the police officer. They know. All of a sudden they see the front end dip. They know what we're doing. Come on. You know, they know. These guys laugh about this. But if you look down and you see, oh, I'm going 80 miles an hour. You're afraid, right? Fear comes in. Oh, no, did they see me? You know, and you slow down, you pull over in the slow lane like you know. I've been in the slow lane the whole time, right? We do this, don't we? Now, if you look down and you see 60, Are you afraid?
No.
You say, he ain't going to do anything to me. I am abiding by within the law. I'm doing what is right. You get the picture? So the fear motive is only when we're doing something that we shouldn't be doing. If you're not, Paul says, hey, if you do what's right, you got nothing to be afraid of. Have you not tried to teach that to your children? Listen, do what's right, and I'm not going to get mad at you. If you lie to me, you're in big trouble. You see? And so the fear motive. That's the first reason why we should be good citizens. That way you don't have to be afraid. Abide. As Christians, we should be doing that which is right. You see? In all aspects of our life. And we'll get to the rest of them next week. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. What a blessing. We pray, Lord, we continue to pray for Aaron, Peter, Cassie. And Lord, we pray for our own hearts that we would be good citizens so that we could reflect you to those that are around us. Lord, bless this day as we leave here. Let us be those kind of Christians that people can look at and say, that's what I would like to be like, because we're following you. In Jesus' name, amen.